What's up, everybody? Welcome back to another episode here on the City of Hope Church podcast. This is our small group series of episodes. This week we're on week number 9, and we're talking about pages 134 through 155. We're on goal number 3, talking about do as he did, which is goal number 3, like I said, of an apprentice of Jesus, as someone who is a disciple and following Jesus. And lots of good stuff in here, Clay. And we're talking about starting off. Rhythm number 2 is preaching the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so rhythm number 1, he talks about making space for the gospel, which we talked about last week, or hospitality. And so he's got these kind of these three things functioning within one another. And he kind of comes out of the gate. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. I remember when I went to EKU, there'd always be a guy down in the middle of the pavilion preaching the gospel, and like he looked like a, you know what I'm saying, one of them, like he had a big black kind of suit on that was more like a dress. I don't even know what it was, but it was some kind of big religious garb.
Yeah,
you know, and he's pronouncing judgment on all the sinners and everything. Yeah. And you know, they are all sinners.
He was still like, there when I was there too. Well, at least there was, I don't know if it's the same guy, but that went on.
But
when
man, it was just like, you know, and I became a Christian in the middle of my college experience and was really getting to know Jesus. And I kind of remember thinking as I was listening to him, man, he just comes off hateful. And while I really like the fact that he's bold enough to get out here and preach and do this, like I don't, from the direction that he's coming from, I don't know that it's winsome.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? And I think obviously there's a place where you want to proclaim truth, but you want to speak the truth in love. And sometimes people will reject that, but man, people hated this guy. I don't know. Like I wanted to say, man, have you won anybody to the Lord with this particular method? Or
yeah, that's what I was thinking is like, it'd be nice to know like a percentage of how many people has actually come to the Lord through that technique. And you know, I think that those folks are coming from a place, because when I went to Eastern, I had a season in the beginning where I was in the biology department very heavily. Lots of atheists and lots of folks who didn't believe in God, and everything that I talked about, me and some of my friends were pretty, you know, vocal about our beliefs and things like that. And I was met for the first time with like hostility towards the gospel. There'd be signs up, like as you go into the Powell building or whatever, when you go eat, it's like reasons why you hate God, and like a pen where you could just sign stuff sometimes. And there'd be, mm-hmm. you know, just all this stuff that was totally against. And so I came into a season where I was like, I felt almost combative. Like it was like you needed to defend, and you wanted to just like mm-hmm. prove people wrong for whatever, you know, stand yeah. up for God kind of thing. And I think their heart behind what they're doing is almost to like call people out and just call out how they're wrong versus yeah. like actually coming from a place of love. You know, it's just like, I'm trying to prove a point here versus right. like actually, you know, yes. So, and that was my point, you know, and I was wrong in that season, and I had to like really check myself, because it got me into kind of a weird space, because it was the first time I'd ever experienced anything like almost like hostile towards
yeah.
my beliefs.
Well, it's kind of interesting for me in my experience. I was in college. I was there to party, man. So like, I wasn't thinking about spiritual things at all or religious things. And it was, but I went into all these classes, and so many of my classes, there seemed to be this recurring theme of like a forced agenda on how I should view the world and spirituality and life in general. And you know, the like atheism, and even how I should read literature, and like what people were, you know, what Thomas Jefferson was saying. We're going to read Thomas Jefferson, the Portable, and we're going to read Albert Camus, The Stranger, and we're going to talk about how really there is no God and there is no real meaning to everything. And then, you know, have a professor say, well, I have one professor I remember specifically in the same day as when I kind of started really wrestling with some things. One professor just blatantly came out and said, yeah, I don't believe there's a God, you know, and then everybody just sort of got quiet. And then I was like, what's, why would he, what were you saying this for? Like, I've never heard anybody just come out and say that like that for me personally. And then the next class I went to was an English class, and we were discussing literature and Gilgamesh and flood depictions and ancient literature and stuff like that. And then this guy starts to attack Christianity, mock the Bible a little bit. And I said, so what do you believe? And he said, well, I'm agnostic. I don't know what to believe. And then I'm like, well, what the heck? You know, what should we be believing? Mm-hmm. What is truth?
Yeah.
And that led me sore, because I was already like just depressed and drowning myself in alcohol and drugs and whatever I get my hands on. But then you got that guy outside preaching this gospel, but it just seems like, golly, dude's angry, and yeah, we are sinners. And so, like, there is a challenge in how you do preach the gospel and how that works. And I've tried out a little bit of everything. Like I've told you, I've preached in Walmart parking lots before, you know, and we've went to Bridge Street and other outdoor settings where I just pull up in a spot and preach. But there's a certain way that I preach. I mean, I'm going to preach the love of God and the grace of Jesus Christ and just the fact how what he's done to me. But I don't know. He talks about that, but then we're always considering, okay, what does it mean to preach the gospel, and what does it mean to do it in a winsome way, do it in a truthful way, a way like Jesus would or the apostles would, because they preached out in public spheres too. Like, so you're not saying don't go out and preach at all. Like that's not what it is. But the thing that he actually ends up saying is our primary problem in our generation with evangelism isn't that we're all going out with bullhorns and low-grade bigotry. Like that's, even though you see that, most people aren't doing that.
Right.
Matter of fact, the real issue is most of us aren't doing anything at all.
Yeah.
And then, you know, he says that there's a poll where 96% of millennial Christians say that part of my faith means being a witness about Jesus, and 94% say that the best thing that could ever happen to someone is for them to come to know Jesus. But then only 47%, or actually not only, but a full 47%, nearly half of those say it's actually wrong to share your personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. I've had conversations with people that are Christians or Catholics or whatever, and they've actually said that to me, where they've said, you know, that's my faith in Christ is something personal for me. I don't think it's something that you need to be sharing with other people. And so our society has sort of conditioned people to just, you need to shut your mouth about Jesus and not be trying to win people to Jesus. But I really do believe, and this is something that I experienced, like when I was seeking God and seeking truth, I didn't want to really talk to anybody about Jesus, because I think when you're under the influence of the spirit of the age and the spirit of the world, and it has dominant control over your life, you don't want to talk about that stuff. It's very uncomfortable in public to engage in conversation about that stuff. But then that's why a major part of the power of the Holy Spirit functioning in your life, one of the first things that he does in a believer when he manifests himself is he basically gives them a boldness and a courage and like this compulsion. Mm-hmm. I have to speak about Jesus to these people. They have to know. And there's something that pushes you and propels you forward in that direction. So the thing that he says too is like, here's the issue, and he says this almost with everything that we talk about, is everyone is preaching a gospel. The question isn't, are you preaching a gospel? It's the question is, what gospel are you actually preaching? Because if you turn on the news, them dudes are preaching a gospel. Fox News is preaching a gospel. You know, they may be preaching the gospel of Donald Trump right now, and then CNN's preaching these woke agendas. And everybody's got this gospel that they're preaching, and these messages that they think this is where history's going. These are what the dangers are. Here's where we're going to find salvation. This is what's going to fix things. This is what's going to make for a good community and a good life. Everybody has these things. And so everybody's doing it. But
and like you said, too, like when you are, like, say you get into some type of, like, health thing, or, like, you watch a new show or read a book or watch a movie, or, like, you're pumped or passionate about something, like, what's the first thing you want to do with it?
Yeah, you want to talk about
it. Like, as soon as you get around somebody, you're wanting to talk about it. You want to talk about this new diet that you found, or this new, you know, thing that you figured out, or this new TV show. Like, you're eager to, like, share that with people.
Yeah.
But when it comes to the gospel, there's, and that's what he's like, there's always like a little bit of,
yeah,
like anxiousness with it for yeah. whatever reason.
We talk about sourdough bread or golf yeah. or turkey hunting or
carnivore diet
and right cold plunge. And right now it's funny because, you know, I always talk about like, and I've got no problem with talking about end time stuff, but I do think sometimes you got to put that stuff in check, because here's the thing, if like everybody you're meeting with, you prefer to talk about, you know, end time signs and solar eclipses and red heifers and Nephilim as opposed to the gospel itself, even though that can be a great open door for things like yeah. that. Like it can pique interest. And there's elements in scripture where it's like, man, this is very interesting. We'll have conversations about that. But I think at the core of it, you want to be deeply rooted and grounded in scripture and like allow God to breathe into your life on a daily basis so that you can just be a normal person sharing the life of Jesus with somebody.
Yeah.
And that kind of be your main desire. And that's yeah. not to say that there aren't, you're going to talk about all the other things too.
Yeah.
But if you're not bringing Jesus into the conversation, the question would be, why not? Mm-hmm. How is it that we've kind of gotten away from this good news? It's the best news that we have. Like it's better than a sport or, you know, March Madness. It's better than anything like that. So why isn't it being weaved into our lives and we're not having conversations about it? And so that it's something that we have to consider. And he says, you know, how do we announce the good news in a culture that's increasingly hostile to it? Is it preaching on the street or passing out tracts or covering it up all over your Facebook or Instagram or getting in a debate online? But he always goes back to pushing into, you know, cooking a meal for your friend or your neighbor, yeah. something like that.
Yeah.
Then he even mentions offering a prophetic word, maybe inviting them to next steps or just a act of service in your city or something like that. So he talks about a few different modes of how we do this in particular, how we preach the gospel. And so he talks about offering hospitality, which we talked about last week. He talks about finding where God is already working and join him.
Mm-hmm.
I was talking to somebody yesterday, and they were young man, good guy. He's just saying, you know, I'm just like, I want to do more. I want to figure out what it is that the Lord wants me to do. And I do think in a lot of ways, when we start walking with God, it's not like this big, it's not a big, you know, when I first got saved, I didn't know that I was going to become a pastor. I didn't even know that I was going to become a preacher. But like, I was so deeply aware that, hey, right now, I've got to share Jesus with my friends. I've got to tell my buddies what Jesus has done in my life. I got to talk to my dad. I've got to share with my mom and my sister. Like, I have to let the people around me know what God's done in my life. And that's where it all started.
Yeah.
And so a lot of times it is just something simple like that. Like, I just need to I need to speak to the people around me and at least let them know. And I'm telling you, I went through a year there where that's what I did. Like, I was ministering to the people that were in my life until I had covered all the bases. And then once I'd done that, honestly, I moved on. Like, yeah. you know. And God brought me into the next phase of what he had for me. But you find where God's already working and joining him, because we do believe that Jesus is at work in people's lives, no matter how you think. And a lot of times we can say, well, man, this person, and I'm dealing with this right now, and this person just seems to be filled with such darkness, et cetera, and it looks like Jesus is miles away from them. But that may be the very place where you need to look and see, okay, God may be at work here. And join in with what he's doing.
Yeah.
And then bear witness. And, you know, he ends up talking a little bit more about the Holy Spirit and stuff like that in here. But in Acts 1:8, it says that you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and then Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. But a witness is somebody who sees or experiences something and is able to tell others about that. And I yeah. really believe, like I said, so like the greatest power of the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes upon somebody, so the greatest indicator, somebody talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, yada, yada, yada. I'm a big believer in being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm a big believer in people coming to church services and praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Like I think it's obviously a reality. I think that the number one indicator, though, in my personal opinion, based on Scripture, is not really getting wild or falling down. Even though, like, I got no real qualms with that. Even like speaking in tongues wildly, I think if that happens, praise God. But I think the greatest indicator of somebody really being filled with and empowered by the Holy Spirit is they are changed into a new person, and all of a sudden they boldly witness for Christ. Mm-hmm. They stand up. They say, "This is what Jesus has done in my life." They are around friends and family members, and they are filled with the Spirit, and there's a brokenness in their heart. There's a trembling. They have a nervousness, but they know, I've got to be a witness for Jesus here. I've got to love this person. I've got to tell them about Jesus. I've got to encourage them to come with me to church. And the Holy Spirit's moving in them in that way, and it's a very simple thing, but it's a very powerful thing.
Yeah.
Because you usually generally don't reach people by being weird. Honestly.
Yeah.
And what we find in the New Testament is when they are filled with the Holy Spirit, man, they come out of the upper room. Yes, they supernaturally speak in tongues. It's a reversal of Babel. So they're speaking in known languages in that moment. But what you see happening after that is they're proclaiming the gospel boldly in front of people that might kill them in a loving and clear way. And yeah. Doing it with no regard, just like, we're doing this, we're getting after it, we're going to speak with boldness, God fill us with the Spirit, we're going to pray for the sick, we're going to have meals with one another, we're going to share all of our belongings and hold all things common, and we're going to see how many people we can win to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's like a fire there.
Yeah.
It's not necessarily getting as weird as you can get in church.
Yeah, there's a simplicity to it that's... Yeah. I think we overcomplicate it sometimes because we feel like we have to have all the answers. Mm-hmm. You know, if I'm going to share Jesus with somebody, well, what if they ask me a tough question, or what if I'm not able to fully articulate or explain something in the best way? And I love how he just, you know, defines witness for us, because like it is, it's, you're simply telling somebody about what you've experienced. Mm-hmm. And yes, you can memorize some verses and take them to some things that'll help them into that. But really, it's like, what has Jesus done in your life? Like, what was your experience, and what brought you to that place where you accepted him? And, you know, what's happened since then? And kind of just being open to sharing that. And then, yeah, I mean, if they do ask questions or whatever, maybe you don't know the answers, and it's okay.
Well, yeah, because what you end up doing when you get into that mode, though, is you start to put faith in the wisdom of man rather than in the power of God. Mm-hmm. And that's what Paul specifically said that he doesn't want to do. If there's anybody who had intellectual power, you know, it was Paul. Dude was genius. But he said when he went to Corinth, he said, I purposed it in my heart not to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified. And when I came to you, I came in much fear and trembling. He said, and my preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of man, yeah, but in the power of God. And I think there's an element where, as Christian people, we start to understand that if I'm seeking God in prayer, and I'm believing God to come upon me in power in the Holy Spirit, I can say very simple words, and all of a sudden, they may ask questions because that may be their mindset, but the presence of God shows up and they're aware, okay, this isn't about just human wisdom or an argument anymore. Their hearts are being touched by the power and presence of God himself.
Yeah.
And that is a dimension. I'm all for apologetics. I think you should understand the Scripture and be able to answer questions to the best of your ability. But just because you can't doesn't mean the power of God can't show up,
right,
and use you in a way where you can simply say, this is what I believe with all of my heart, and God show up and they say, well, what about this? Well, what about this in Genesis? And you say, well, you know what? I don't know, but I do know this, you know, and just tell them about what Jesus has done, and you trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to do a supernatural work in a human heart. And I think that's important. Honestly, that's the way that I've seen. There's a time for everything, you know. There's a time to teach and break down and bring an understanding. But simple witness of Christ and who He is and the power of the Spirit is more powerful than I think we understand. So
yeah, I think so too. And I mean, that's what he goes into, you know, bearing witness, and then just like you were talking about, like doing the stuff. He talks about John Wimber, the founder of Vineyard Church, and he come to faith, you know, in his 20s. He was in LA and reading through the Gospels and Acts and all this stuff. He's reading about healings and prophecy and all this stuff, and he gets to church and he saw none of it, and he asked the question, well, when do we get to do the stuff? And I thought that was a really good question. And he goes on to essentially talk about, you know, when you combined telling other people about Jesus with these things, like maybe it's a prophetic word or an experience of healing or some type of insight that no one would know that comes from the Spirit, like the results are crazy. Mm-hmm. And can be electric. And again, I think there's oftentimes maybe a misunderstanding, or just kind of we think that stuff is incredibly hard, or, you know, I don't know how we view that it takes place, but I think some of my experiences as of late has often been like this. Like, I'll just be in a service or whatever have you, anywhere, and just maybe I'll oftentimes for me, like, I'm a visual person, so I get like a little vision of something, and I just lovingly share with somebody, like, hey, this is, you know, maybe from the Lord, maybe not, but like, this is kind of maybe it's a word I'm feeling or a verse or kind of seeing this, and you're able to share with that person, and you'd be surprised at how many times it shocks them, because they're like, wow, you know, it hits in a different way. And so when you got that, like, it goes beyond what you can understand.
Yeah.
And like, coming from my background, like, again, in college, like in that world of biology, it was all apologetic stuff. Like, it was nothing but like a argument of this and that. And you know, when you just put that stuff behind you, and it's just like, okay, what's the Lord done in my life? What can I share? And then just being open to these things, like praying and like, Lord, what, or is there something you want to give me? Is there something that you want to share? Like, I mean, maybe you're in prayer and a person comes to your mind and you just shoot them a text message or call them or whatever the case is, like just being open to those nudges and sensitive to what God's doing. Or if you see a practical thing, like someone's sick, like you pray for healing over that person. And you know, we're not, and he talks about this, but at the end of the day, we're not responsible for the outcome. Like, we don't have the power. Like, we're not actually saving people. We're not actually healing people. That's where you're trusting and you're putting your faith in the Lord, and He's coming in, and that's where the power takes place. But if you don't make yourself available, then there's so much that I think we're missing out on, you know?
Yeah, and I really do believe that in order to do the stuff, even John Wimber, like, most of the people who have seen major breakthroughs in that aspect of evangelism and reaching people, like, I think he wrote a book called Power Evangelism, and it's a really good book. But he talks about this, like, you know, that's kind of what started the movement, and we've done stuff like this too. We used to do it quite a bit. Me and some of the people at the last church that I was at, or couple of churches ago, like, we Friday nights, you know, we'd get together and we'd pray together and see what kind of nudges we'd get, and then we'd go out and we'd look for people to pray for, or people to kind of talk to, have a conversation with, and just see what God would do. And that's kind of one of the things that he would talk about, is, you know, get a word of knowledge from God, see where He's sending you to, follow impressions, and just go on a treasure hunt, so to speak, and see mm-hmm. what God will do. And, you know, if I'm going to the doctor or anywhere, I have to admit that I'm not always in tune, and sometimes I'm not at my best, but ideally I like to say, God, you know, I'm walking with you today. If you put any impression on me, I'll follow it. You know, not too long ago, I went to pick up some documents from a person, and I wasn't paying, and this is usually kind of how it happens with me, honestly, because I'm not always the most sensitive, but as I leave this person, I walk out and I leave, and it's like, then it hits me. I just picked up on something in the Spirit, but I was sort of delayed. Well, I've already kind of made it back to the church. So what I do is I just call it that office, and I figure this person, you know, I can get them on the phone somehow. And then I just start to share with them what's on my heart. And it turned out they had just really went through something very traumatic. And I prayed for them, and, you know, and they cried, and we had a little moment there or whatever. But that's the thing, like being sensitive in the spirit to what people are going through, and then believing that, hey, you can actually pray, and it can bring healing. It can bring transformation. It can do something.
Yeah.
Early on in my faith, I worked at I've told many stories before, but I worked at the child support office, and that was the first time I'd ever seen somebody healed instantly. And actually, you know, I prayed for several people while I worked there a couple of years, and just saw God do miracles. Like people get set free from demons in the office there, and a guy that was, you know, having to pay child support and getting on, basically he was getting his disability. Well, he comes in and his back is in terrible shape, and I pray for him, and he calls me back the next week. He said, "Man, I felt something in my back whenever you praying for me, but I didn't believe it." He said, I walked around the next couple of days and I didn't have any pain. He said, "Man, I went back to work. I don't have to get on disability anymore. So I'm going to come back and we'll set up the payments the way that they need to be paid." And like, you could share some of that with people and they wouldn't, you know, they may or may not believe you.
Yeah.
But God does these things, and we want to be open to doing this stuff. But the thing that I would say is like, if you're not open to it, it's not just going to happen.
Yeah.
And the scripture says that we are to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. We're to seek after them, to covet them, to pray and fast for them, and to ask God for them. And then you have to, in faith, take big risks. You have to say, "Lord, what are you saying right now?" And then you have to wait on an impression from God, and then you have to follow that impression in a big step of faith in order to see the stuff, so to speak, take place. But if you follow those impressions, you learn how God speaks, you learn how the Spirit moves, and then all of a sudden the body of Christ is coming together. Some are gifted differently, some have greater perception and sensitivity to different gifts, but then you see the power of God beginning to manifest. And when that happens, man, I could tell you testimony after testimony of just how God has spoken to people's hearts, opened that door, and it's led them to Jesus, or led them to deliverance or freedom or salvation or healing or whatever it may be. So
yeah,
doing the stuff, man.
It's good stuff.
Yeah. And then, so he talks about living a beautiful life. And Peter says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." And that is really just like living such a life, normal Christians is what the world is looking for, but people who live lives that are so beautiful that it's like, I'm drawn to this. I'm drawn to this kind of community. I love the way these people treat their children. I love the way that the family is staying married, and how they treat that as holy, and mm-hmm. and I just love the way you see these emotionally healthy relationships among people, and they're being open and vulnerable. They're sharing their struggles. They're praying for one another, and they worship Jesus, and there's a real presence there, and there's something there. So Dallas Willard says, he's got a quote from him on page 141. There's a special evangelistic work to be done, of course, and there are special callings to it. But if those in the churches really are enjoying fullness of life, evangelism will be unstoppable and largely automatic. Mm. The local assembly, for its part, can then become an academy where people throng from the surrounding community to learn how to live. It will be a school of life, for a disciple is but a pupil, a student, where all aspects of that life seen in the New Testament records are practiced and mastered under those who have themselves mastered them through practice. Only by taking this as our immediate goal can we intend to carry out the Great Commission. And, you know, one of the things that I love, and he'll talk even more about this later on, is just the fact that we are the body of Christ, that we do this together, because one of the things that I notice is what's happening even in our church is they're coming to church, they're hearing the Word of God, they're having conversations, they're getting in small groups, and Jesus is doing something in their heart, and then their lives are becoming something beautiful right before their very eyes, and then their family members or other people around them, their friends, are like, I sense something on this.
Yeah.
And then they're getting involved in church. And that's how, like, you know, and I love that because it's like now the burden isn't on me to go out and evangelize the world.
Yeah.
And you start to see how the body of Christ is really supposed to function in a healthy manner. Like, if we're really enjoying fullness of life and we're encountering Jesus, evangelism is unstoppable. It's automatic. People around us just start to see it, and it invites people in. So
yeah, and he says that somewhere there where in the early church, like the vast majority of evangelism was taking place through just the ordinary Christians. It wasn't necessarily
out in their daily lives.
The pastors or influencers or anything like that we think of, but it's, you know, it was just ordinary Christians. And that takes me, you know, like you were saying earlier, you're talking to the young man about, you know, what the Lord has for his life and different things like that. We often think about our walk with the Lord in terms of these, like, positions.
Yeah.
Like, if we're going to do it, if we're going to be effective, if we're going to, the only way we can reach somebody or the only way we can do ministry is through, like, a certain position held within, quote unquote, you know, the church or a ministry.
Yeah.
Like, we have to be a pastor, we have to be a preacher, you have to be a youth leader, you have to be a worship leader, you have to do one of the, you have to be in one of these positions for you to effectively kind of reach people or preach the gospel, like we're talking about. Yeah. And really, it's when you adjust your perspective and realize that it's, you know, it's just by you living your life in a very particular way that is attractive to people on the outside, and they see that. And I see it all the time. Even in our lives now, I'm hanging out with friends and people I know, and we're meeting new people within the church and it's coming into our community. It's like you see the way that they're living. It's like, man, this is a beautiful thing. This is how it ought to be lived. Like, you're encouraged by that, and it draws you in, and you see how things should be, so to speak. And that's what Jesus is calling us into. You know, it's the normal that it should be.
Yeah. And if you're not careful, the positions and titles, offices or whatever, can sometimes even hinder the purity of what demonstrating and preaching the gospel should be.
Yeah.
And, you know, sometimes people can say, well, I'm a worship leader. Yeah. But are you actively, you know, are you engaged in community, and are you engaged in reaching people? Are you sharing your faith with people, stuff like that? Or you know, because even being a pastor, that's one of the things that I'm constantly trying to pay attention to in my own life is, like, am I evangelizing, like, in my daily life when nobody's around as well? You know, if I just meet somebody random over here, like, am I going to have a conversation with them about Jesus if it's just me and them?
Yeah.
Because it's not enough to just, you know, you preach on Sunday mornings. Thank God for that. Obviously, that's what I do. But it probably the most fruitful dimension of a lot of ministry for me has just been in nothing related to the fact that I'm a pastor of a church who preaches on Sunday mornings.
Yeah.
It's just been stuff that the Lord has given me in my daily walk in different places and understanding that where I'm at in that season of life in those places, I've got an opportunity to pray for people, to share Jesus with people, to teach people about the Word of God even in those settings and try to lead people to Him in those ways. So. Yeah.
Good stuff. All right, let's switch gears just a little bit and talk about rhythm number 3 in demonstrating the gospel. And Jesus did not just preach the gospel of the kingdom, he embodied it in word and deed.
Yeah. I like what they talk about here because I think Jesus, There's these signs of the inbreaking kingdom of God. We talk about this. Jesus said, taught us to pray, Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, like, for example, when he prays that, he demonstrates that.
Yeah.
So, you know, there is no sickness in heaven. That's why every sick person they brought to him, the kingdom of heaven breaks in, and these people are healed. And so there's no death in heaven. So that's why when the kingdom of heaven breaks in, he raises people from the dead. And so in heaven, there's no injustice. So he reaches out to people that are broken and hurting and afflicted and outcast, and he blesses them. And he talks about, Jürgen Moltmann, which most people wouldn't know, but he's a pretty cool little theologian, and he argued that miracles are not an intrusion into the natural order, but the healing of it, because we're used to death, disease, injustice, and chaos that we forget that death, disease, and so I even preached about this in the Easter message a little bit, but death, disease, injustice, and chaos, we like to think, well, those are God's will. God's mysterious, and he works in ways that we don't understand. But no. Death, disease, injustice, sin, and chaos is not God making things happen that way. Those are demonic, sinful order intruders in God's good world.
Yeah.
And so when you see Jesus showing up, you see God, him saying, no, this is what the will of God looks like.
Yeah.
Not the brokenness and the sin and the demonic stuff that you see.
Yeah.
Here's what the will of God looks like. So he says when Jesus expels demons and heals the sick, he is driving out of creation the powers of destruction and is healing and restoring created beings who are hurt and sick. The lordship of God to which the healings witness restores creation to health. Jesus' healings are not supernatural miracles in a natural world. They are the only truly natural thing in a world that is unnatural, demonized, and wounded.
Yeah.
Now that is good, because we start to think of healing as something that just probably shouldn't even be, and we don't even know if that's what God wants. And the fact of the matter is how can you look at Jesus and imagine that that's not what God wants?
Yeah.
The world has so attuned us to brokenness that we have basically brought the two things together as, well, if it happens so much, then it must be God's will. And ultimately, you're going to see God's will only come to full fruition when Jesus returns and vanquishes death, sickness, sin, and disease, yeah, and hatred and chaos.
We're so accustomed, yes, to like all the brokenness that it's like that's our natural thing. Yeah. And when we even talk about some of this stuff, it's like that, it seems unnatural, but really, that's the natural way it should be.
And that's the thing. So we, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we should actually be crazy and radical enough to pray and believe that heaven would break in among us.
Yeah.
That people that are deeply afflicted, like I pray for things that I know, like when I hear of somebody's child or baby have a rare genetic disorder or sick and this and that, like just something that just bothers me.
Yeah.
I recognize, man, this is not what God ultimately wants right here. This is an intrusion in God's good world. And so I want to pray and believe for healing, and I want to pray and believe for transformation in those things.
Yeah.
And so that's what Jesus came to do.
Yeah.
And that's kind of what they list. He starts to talk about healing and how Jesus did heal all those people, but people say, well, yeah, he was God. Yeah, but guess what? Paul, Peter, the apostles, and then even in the Corinthian church, it talks about there's gifts of healing that are distributed throughout the church, and we're able to pray for one another that we may be healed, and the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So we need to pray and believe for healing. And I tell you, I think we should pursue God for greater breakthroughs in these areas.
Yeah.
And not just hear it and assent to it. Say, yeah, we believe God heals. But we should pray, fast, believe, and say, God, we need to see it, and then take radical steps of obedience in seeing him bring that about. So,
yeah.
What about deliverance?
Yeah, so point number two here, in talking about demonstrating the gospel, is deliverance, like you said. And you know, as soon as you mention this stuff and you mention the demonic and things like that, like he says here on page 146, our secular society doesn't even believe in God, much less demonic beings behind phenomena as diverse as sickness, mental illness, or natural disasters. And then he goes on to quote, you know, 1 John 3:8 says the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And all throughout Scripture you see this. But for some reason, we just have a hard time like wrapping our mind around the demonic and just the idea of, you know, casting out the demonic in people. Again, it's just like a strange like thing that when you talk about it, like there's a weird level of like anxiousness that comes about. Like even though you do see it, and I think we make it out to be often, and we've talked about this before, but we make it out to be sometimes what it's not, because Hollywood has this idea of what that looks like, and we think about, you know, scary movies or, you know, something like that when we're talking about this. But he, you know, this is real stuff that is genuine. And yes, there are things that, you know, people may, you know, take it too far or whatever have you, but that's with anything. But it's genuine, and there's real breakthrough and real freedom that people can experience when you get into some of this stuff. And there's demonic powers that's behind a lot of things that are in our lives, and it's the root of why we are the way we are sometimes, and the strongholds that we have and the things that we experience, and even generations of people. You know, I think one of the things I've shared before quite often, part of my testimony, is a season where I just really struggled with just a lot of, it was demonic attack, and I was having these dreams where I was just, you know, I couldn't separate reality, and it was, I'd be asleep in the bed and wake up, and just in the middle of the night, and you just feel just the presence of evil and darkness, and through prayer and fasting and different things, the Lord was able to bring me into a season of freedom that I really believe was like a generational type of demonic thing over my family, that it kept occurring over and over and over again, and had it not been for experiencing that and then walking in the practices that, you know, we're talking about here, that I was able to experience breakthrough from that and freedom from that. And there's a lot of people who have different levels of that going on in their lives, and to just brush this stuff off and say, that's kind of, I'm just not going to get into it. Like,
yeah,
I don't know. There's so much we're missing. We have to like normalize, I guess, these conversations and these topics like deliverance.
Yeah, there's a lot to be said about that in particular. At this point, you know, I've seen a lot of people get set free from demonic bondage. I've seen, and I mean, that changes your worldview when you actually see a demon manifest in a person, and no longer are you talking to that person, you're talking to a demonic entity within the person. That will immediately shatter your worldview.
Yeah.
Like, it really will.
Yeah.
And so for me, you know, because I've seen that a number of times, and then a lot of times, I mean, the majority of people that I've seen get set free, you don't see it take place like that. You don't always see the demon manifest in such a way where they take over to where they actually speak through a person. But I have seen that.
Mm-hmm.
And I've seen that happen within people that, you know, just an hour earlier came in smiling, how you doing, what's going on,
yeah,
you know, what's like, just normal everyday things. So when it does happen, it's not Hollywood, it's not distorted. Yeah, I mean, you, their voice, you know, like it there's an element to it of that, but Hollywood tries to make it so horrifying that it's unnatural.
Yeah.
And you know, the story that he tells, John Mark Comer, I think, tells about his wife, I couldn't pin it down exactly, but she had some kind of disease that was really painful and just continuous, and I can't remember the details of it. But when they started really praying through some of these things and becoming more open to the reality of demonic oppression and stuff, they spoke with one of their friends who was a pastor, I think. And he started, like, asking her questions about things, et cetera, et cetera. And when they actually thought about it, like, it was almost like the women on her mother's side down through generations all had illnesses and died early. Mm. And once they traced it back, they realized that they had been involved. Like, I think she had come from Latin America, and they had been involved in some kind of a spiritualistic practice that involved witchcraft of some element, and there was a curse over their life. And when they prayed through that and broke that curse over her life, that demon manifested, and she was released and immediately healed from that disease.
Yeah.
And so they experienced that firsthand. And, you know, there have been people in our church that have experienced freedom from some of these things that have come on their life through various things. Things that have been spoken over them, witchcraft involvement, different things like that. I tell the story about a young man we've even had, you know, considered asking him to come over and give his testimony. Maybe he will one day. He doesn't live in Manchester, but you know, we talk about he had multiple personality disorder, and when we got back to the root cause of, you know, and interestingly enough, God had given me a word of knowledge about the name of one of the personalities that he didn't want to say because he's afraid if he said the name it would take over. And then God gave me the name. I told him the name. It opened his heart. He gave his life to Jesus. The next time we met with him, we talked to him about witchcraft practices that he'd been involved in when he was a little boy that opened the door for that. And when he repented of that and we prayed over him and commanded that spirit to go in Jesus' name, very simple process. Man was free. He felt himself like, I don't know how to explain it, but he felt himself integrate. Like one thing, like the spirit leave him and then his personalities disappear and him come into himself, so to speak.
Yeah.
And since then, he hasn't had an issue with that. People that have heard voices their entire life hallucinated with paranoid schizophrenic disorder and stuff like that. And this is not to say that we have the answer for all that, because you and I have even met with people with like paranoid schizophrenia and we've prayed and nothing's happened.
Yeah.
You know, and you're not able to help and you're thinking, Lord, what's going on here? So I'm not saying that I have all the answers to those things, but I'm saying that we should be prayerful and open to the Holy Spirit showing us certain things and praying people through these elements and bringing people to a place of repentance and let the Holy Spirit in Christ do his work. But we've seen people with that for years, and then all of a sudden, boom, they get set free, the demon leaves, and they don't hear the voices, they don't have the hallucinations anymore. Like stuff like that, it's like, okay, this is real.
This is not
just make believe or something that we read in the Bible. Jesus is still trying to do his work through his people that are open to doing it. But, man, it takes a little bit of a level of boldness to step into that. But then it also takes a level of wisdom to not get weird and get crazy and become a real freak around these ideas, because people can get super obsessed with deliverance into an unhealthy pattern of behavior.
It's almost like you worship it alone, like you get so obsessed with it.
Well, and you think deliverance is the answer to everything. Well, I just need deliverance from this spirit or that spirit, and you start naming hundreds and hundreds of spirits, and in reality, you know, a lot of deliverance comes just because people set their face to seek Jesus. They repent of sin and they say, I got deliverance not because I went and met a deliverance minister. I got deliverance because I pray. I put the practices. I read scripture. I prayed. I fasted. I repented of sin, and then I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit where God Himself set me free.
Yeah.
And I do believe that I got delivered from demonic entities that I had opened myself up to. I believe I experienced that.
Yeah.
So, because how else do you explain like being in absolute bondage one day and then after this encounter happens and you feel things break out of you, you don't have those same bondages anymore.
Changed.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So there's an element to these things, and sometimes it's very inconspicuous and simple. But sometimes it gets a little bit more serious. You know, when people have been involved in witchcraft and stuff like that, sometimes it gets a lot stronger and you start to deal with demons that feel like they have a real right to be there. And that's where you see these manifestations happen. But sometimes people have been extremely traumatized and abused. There's a lot of that element in there. And we need to figure out ways to train people so that people can get help from these things. And we can have people who walk in wisdom and love and care and aren't weird. And can actually help people in these situations.
Yeah.
Yeah. So.
All right. Moving on from there, point number three, he gets into prophecy. And I think, and you can talk about this a little bit, Clay, but I think when we simply say the word prophecy, a lot of us begin to automatically think about like Old Testament style prophecy where we're like it's on the level of like, you know, calling out and predicting these things in the future or being on like some level with like the guys that wrote the Bible or something like that. Yeah. And maybe there is elements sometimes where you receive a word that, you know, for something that is supposed to take place or whatever. But I don't know. I just think our overall understanding of what prophecy is kind of skewed sometimes.
It is. And I think a New Testament, you know, the prophecies that we see in Scripture And, you know, I've even taught on prophecy before in a pretty in-depth lesson. I think it may be on the podcast as Prophecy 101 or something. But there's something, you know, inscripturated prophetic revelation. That prophetic word which is written in Scripture is canonized. I mean, that is holy. That is the Word of God, and it is inalterable, and everything is subject to it.
Yeah.
But if I give a dude a prophetic word under the influence of the Holy Spirit according to the New Testament, the Bible actually teaches, like, you may all prophesy one by one, but let the others judge. And he even says, like, in 1 Thessalonians 5, do not despise prophecies, but test all things and cling to that which is good.
Mm-hmm.
So the idea is that in New Testament prophecy, there's an element, there's a human element there where you're taking a step of faith to try to hear from the Spirit in a sense, and you want to learn how to hear clearly and speak appropriately. But that's why there's training involved in this. That's why even in the Old Testament, for example, they had the school of prophets.
Mm.
And what do you have a school for? To learn. Like, you have to learn how to do that appropriately. You have to learn. If you see Jeremiah, how he starts in the book of Jeremiah, he's a prophet to the nations, and God says, hey, Jeremiah, what do you see? And Jeremiah responded, I see this. Why did he not just say, you know, I know what you're seeing, here's what that means, you know. He's taking him through a teaching process. What do you see?
Yeah.
Okay, well, I see this. He said, you've seen correctly, this is what that means.
Mm.
He's training Jeremiah.
Yeah.
You see Samuel, one of the prophet that shows up in Israel after the time of Judges, and there has been no widespread prophetic revelation, the Scripture says. And God starts to speak to Samuel and says, Samuel, Samuel. He goes, and Eli, did you holler at me?
Yeah.
No, man, I didn't holler at you. Go back to bed. Samuel, Samuel, Eli, did you holler at me? And finally he says, look, dude, it wasn't me. It must be the Lord trying to talk to you, trying to teach you.
Yeah.
So next time, say, Lord, speak, for your servant hears. So he's going through this process as a prophet of learning to hear the voice of God. And in the new covenant, see, it's not just the priesthood of all believers, but it's the prophethood of all believers. We all, you may all prophesy one by one. So the idea is that in the New Testament, we can speak. Now, not all of us are in the office of prophet, and not all of us are going to experience like intense revelation. But the fact of the matter is like, you can be a normal Christian person seeking God, hungry. The Bible even says, hey, desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy.
Mm.
Because he who speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. So if I pray in tongues, I build myself up in the Spirit and I attune myself to the Spirit. But that doesn't bless other people. But see, it ends up blessing other people if I pray in tongues, because I'm edifying myself in order to receive a prophetic word more clearly that will then bless somebody else.
Yeah.
And then so that's why Paul says, 1 Corinthians 14:18, weirdest verse in the Bible. You know, if somebody asks you, hey, what's your favorite Bible verse? Say 1 Corinthians 14:18. That's just my favorite. You know what it is? I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nobody's going to pick that one. That's probably the most controversial subject in the church today.
Yeah.
But if you read Scripture, like, you know, it seems that there is clearly this element in 1 Corinthians where, okay, we do believe that on the day of Pentecost there was a reversal of Babel. They spoke in tongues. They spoke in known languages. And there's an element of that gift that perhaps was evangelistic. We have no evidence of that, though. None. They were not saved after they spoke in tongues. They spoke in tongues and people came and said, man, these people are drunk. What's going on? And then they proclaim the gospel where everybody can understand it. And then after preaching the gospel, they're saved. The idea is that they got to scatter throughout all the earth and there was a language barrier. So there were moments when God gifted them and enabled them to speak in known languages, which I believe I've seen that happen. And I think it still does happen today sometimes. But now we can translate the Bible into a million different languages, et cetera, et cetera. But Paul talks about tongues not just as being a known language that breaks the language barrier so people can, we can preach the gospel throughout the world in a time when we didn't have language, translators and stuff like that, even though that probably was an element, even though we have no evidence. But he says that when people speak in an unknown tongue and they pray in an unknown tongue, they don't understand it and no man understands it, but in the spirit they speak mysteries. So he's talking about a personal gift that basically enables you to get into the spirit where all the other gifts of the spirit are activated.
Yeah.
So it makes you more sensitive to the spirit himself. So that the other gifts, if you edify yourself, then you'll be open to the gifts which edify others.
Yeah.
And tongues primarily is not the best gift. It doesn't edify others unless he says it's interpreted.
Yeah.
So it leads into a prophetic word that will encourage somebody else.
Yeah.
And that's the point that he's making. But prophecy, he says, earnestly desire that, because he who prophesies to another speaks edification or building up, encouragement, and comfort. So it's just a word from heaven that kind of sees maybe an element of what they're going through, and maybe it's a Bible verse that's highlighted, or, I got a prophetic word one time where I was really wrestling in my spirit and my heart about, am I called to preach? And a woman comes up to me and grabs me and says, and I mean, this is what's going on in my heart, and I'm not smoking it to anybody. And a woman comes up and says, God says now is the time. It's not time to hesitate or doubt the calling, but it's time to respond to what God is saying to your heart. You've been called in this time, in this hour, to proclaim my gospel. And just went down. I was like, oh. Such a confirmation that it blew the doors off of any hesitation that I had. Yeah. And then it was just like, oh, man, I've got to go after this. It confirmed that which was already going on in my heart and gave me such a confidence that this is God.
Yeah.
And you know, had that woman not been obedient, perhaps I would have delayed. Perhaps I would have questioned it more. But that really did something to me. And I think, you know, again, this requires training, because people do blow it sometimes, and people are super weird sometimes. We always joke about how the one guy said, you know, somebody came up to his pew one time and they were kind of shimmying around the aisle and said, ta, there is trouble in thy marriage. And he said, well, you got the wrong pew, I ain't married. You know, so people can be weird and blow it. And that is not even a prophetic word in and of itself. Yeah. If you say, hey, there's trouble in your marriage, just like that doesn't meet the qualifications of New Testament prophecy. You might say that's a word of knowledge, but if you did recognize, okay, for example, let's just say that God were to give me a word of knowledge on that in particular, on like, okay, they're having trouble in their marriage, then he's going to want me to address that in a loving way, and he's going to give me that information in order to sow life into that problem.
Yeah.
So I'm going to come to speak encouragement and say, God sees where you're at. He sees your marriage. He loves you all, and he has good things for you. You know, and then he may build into that, and give a scripture that's going to encourage them to hold the course, to work forgiveness in. Maybe their heart's open at that point. It brings in an open door for a conversation or something like that.
Yeah.
But you're not just going to come and pronounce some kind of judgmental
word
of negativity over a person's life. That's not what New Covenant, New Testament prophecy is. But there are elements where a person may miss it, and even times where somebody's given a prophetic word and I've had to correct them a little bit and say, hey, you know what we'll do? We judge it. So you say, we're going to hold off on that one just for a minute. And you know, somebody one time gave like some specific dates on like a child who was sick getting healed when they were 17 years old. I just didn't feel good about it. I was like, I don't think it's a good idea to put a time on this child who is going to have to wait 10 years to be healed of this. And then what if their parent gets all caught up in that, and then it doesn't happen when they're 17? Like, I just think it's not a healthy prophetic word.
Yeah.
And I said, how'd you come to that conclusion? Well, I got the number 17 in my mind, and then I just felt real compassion for her about that healing. I'm like, well, to put those two things together and just say that God's saying she's going to get healed when she's 17, this is a bit of a stretch.
Yeah.
So you have to be careful and be wise about these things, about how God's speaking. But we learn to do some of these things through training. We do the hot seat a lot of times, where we just put somebody in a seat in a small group, and we pray and we say, Lord, give us impressions. And then you take a step of faith and speak what God's given you. And a lot of times when we do that, we see God speak directly to a person's heart, something very specific. And so we want to learn how to do these things and move in that direction.
Yeah.
Because it does open people's hearts. And that's what, you know, that's what it says. Like the scripture at 1 Corinthians 14, maybe around 24, says that if everybody prophesies effectively, it says that the secrets of men's hearts will be revealed. And they will fall down on their face and worship God and say, God is truly among this people.
Yeah.
That's what we want to see.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, that's good stuff.
Yeah.
Really good stuff. And the last point here, number four, he talks about is justice, which is, you know, there's a lot of, I guess, different views on what justice is and polarizing views between the left and the right and politics and all this other stuff. But simply it's, you know, making wrong things right and crooked things straight. You know, Dr. Jerry Brashear said, practicing justice is an act of joining God and seeing that the created order, people, and everything else receives what is due. And doing this is no matter the pain to yourself. So, you know, to follow Jesus is to stand with him for justice.
Yeah, and I think when you get into politics, they always really corrupt any aspect of justice, because when you make it left and right, you fall in a ditch on both sides a lot of times. Politically, obviously, I align more on the right. I obviously that's just how I believe and how I see things. But I also do see major flaws in our political system, in our two-party system.
Yeah.
And we tend to get it wrong a lot. Just like, even for example, like if we're dealing right now with the border issue and we talk about immigrants and how God loves the immigrant, et cetera, et cetera. Well, the left will say, you know, they'll preach this, well, we love the immigrants and the outcast, et cetera, et cetera. And then, but then the Republicans will focus more on, well, we need to have security because we're letting evil people into our borders, et cetera, et cetera. And to the degree, both of those things are true. But I think the actual way to view it is slightly different. I think we have to be open to immigration, because Christianity, or I should say America, we're all immigrants. Essentially, most of us anyway that are here come from somewhere else in our family line, but we want healthy systems where we are protecting our loved ones and we are protecting our nation, but we're also opening our arms wide open to those who are dispossessed and in a difficult situation. But we have healthy systems to integrate them into our life and bring them in and welcome them in love. You can't just, you know, there's elements of doing those in loving, healthy ways that is good for everybody. And that is justice, to reach out to the poor, the afflicted, the outcast, the immigrant, et cetera, or even the racial tension that we see. It's like, yeah, man, black people have been marginalized and mistreated throughout our nation's history, but does that mean we want to get rid of the police now?
Yeah.
Lord, no.
Yeah.
You know, so there's all these elements where politics just really corrupts what justice looks like, and so we have to find a Jesus way of looking at things.
And that's what you see, like, with all that stuff. It's the poles. It's the opposite ends of this. It's either one way or the other.
Yeah.
And in a lot of these things, you know, like even going back to, like, you know, things like healing and deliverance and stuff like that, you know, of course there's extremes of both ends, and that's what you see. It's like either, you know, it's wild and crazy, or don't do it at all.
Yeah.
You know, and the same with this here. It's like, it's not necessarily, you know, it's good on both. You have to find the middle of both those things. And I'm not saying just like being lukewarm by any means either. But yeah, like you're saying, you know, you have to have boundaries with all these things, but it doesn't mean that you just throw it out altogether. Yeah. As well.
Well, and I think that's the thing. Jesus was the most on fire person as far as for God that you could ever imagine, but he was filled with wisdom and self-control.
Yeah.
And I mean, you're talking about the power of God coming raw through a man, but filled with wisdom and self-control.
Yeah.
And the fruits of the Spirit, gentleness, humility, kindness. All of these elements are flowing through him in the same vein. So that's what we look to. How is Jesus living? And that's what ultimately we want to allow the Holy Spirit to try to reproduce in us. So,
yeah. And, to kind of close things down here, you know, I really like what he says at the end of this section here. You know, every day is full of possibilities, and every person we meet is a God opportunity to love and to serve. Every moment is pregnant with possibility if only we open our eyes to it. And you know, just kind of thinking about all this stuff again, you know, being really intentional with our days and with our lives and what we're doing. And, you know, this is a lot to put on a person. Like, when you read all this stuff, it's like, sometimes it just feels like, man, I've got all of life that I'm trying to manage right now, but also add all of these other things too. And then he gets into, you know, I think a good word in talking about the joys, burdens of love. And the reality is that not one person can do all of this. That's why we are a body, so to speak. And you know, we're going to get more into as we go throughout next week and things like developing a rule of life and getting into some practical things of really how to implicate all of this. But it's a good place to really reflect on all of these goals that we've been talking about, and really just kind of reflect on where we are, sit with that, and then take small steps moving towards as we follow Jesus. But it's, really, really good stuff. And you got anything else you want to add there, Clay?
No, I think it sounds good right there, buddy. I think that'll be just fine.
Good deal. Well, I think I'm going to go ahead and pray for us.
Yeah.
And go from there. So, dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for your goodness and for your mercy, for your continued grace and patience with us as we ingest a lot of information here. Lord, I pray that you would just be with us, that you would help us to have ears to hear what you're saying, God, and just that we would have the strength to carve out time to really reflect on a lot of these things. And God, I pray that you would just continue to lead us and guide us and make it abundantly clear on the steps that we should take moving forward. I pray that you would bless each and every person listening to this podcast and the every family represented. God, that you would just continue your work in families as we move and we become people who are just true apprentices that want to practice your ways, God. And we thank you for what you're doing, what you're going to continue to do. And we ask all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, guys. Thank you all so much for listening, and we'll talk to you guys on the next one.